At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
First Samuel 13, verses 4 through 14. 1 Samuel 13, verses 4 through 14. When you're there, please stand. It is simply our tradition, if you are able, out of respect for God's word. All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. And the people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed. Talks about that more in chapter 14. And then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and pits. Also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Isn't that the way it goes? You just think you're getting by with something. And then Saul went out to meet with him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now on, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. And the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept the command of the Lord." Amen. You may be seated. Again, we want to put this in context. I want to have a little map. Jonathan was down here at Gibeah. He attacks the garrison at Geba. Remember that? He and his armor bearer, two men, basically rout that garrison. And so that's where we're at in this context. I also want you to understand this is around the year 1050 BC. I want to put this in context for you. The Mayans are starting to build their civilization. Sparta has been settled. China is trading silk with Egypt. The world population, according to the numbers, is estimated at 50 million. Now, I want you to put 50 million in context. 1918, Spanish influenza hits the globes, 30 million people die, and nobody misses them. If you understand what I'm saying, it didn't make an impact on the numbers of the population. In that day, that population is about, they estimate, 50 million people. Now, the Chinese had invented the kite by then, by the way, and the first dictionary. All right? But that's what's happening in the world here. That's the time this is taking place. At this point, David's already born, obviously by the story, right? Because it says God's already picked another fellow. So that's the context of this time. So Saul's over here in Gilgal, and I want to put that in context, you know, why Saul is concerned about being in Gilgal. So I got out Google Earth Pro, if you've ever used Google Earth. Okay, don't do that. That's Gilgal. And if you recall, and I was going to put the picture up again, but you all see it, that's in the shape of a footprint. Remember that? That camp, they actually have it's a shape of a footprint that Joshua built there because God told Joshua, everywhere you place your foot, yeah, I'll give you. So I want you to understand, is that a good place to be for battle? Considering the bad guys are on the other side of that hill. You see what I'm saying? So that's one of the things Saul says. He's not just concerned about the Philistines. He's concerned about the Philistines because I'm down here and they're up there. It's not a very good defensive position. But I want you to understand, God put him in that position. Through the prophet, when he anointed him in chapter 10, Samuel says, you're going to have to go to Gilgal for 7 days, and I'll meet you there, and I'll tell you what to do. So God has him in this seemingly defenseless or very vulnerable place. Saul waits those 7 days. It's the seventh day. But the morale of the people are getting a little low because of those 30,000 chariots, those 6,000 horsemen. And it uses hyperbole, I understand that, to say that they had so many men that's like the sands of the seashore. In other words, we stood on a mountain and we could not count them. I think that's important. Also, when you recognize, where else do we see that term? God's promise to Abraham. It doesn't literally mean that the Jewish people will have as many as there are grains of sand on the seashore. It's an idiom. It's hyperbole, like I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Okay? So that I want you to understand that. Many people say the Bible's just fiction because it says things like that, but then those same people will use hyperbole, idiom, and so on in their own common language. So he sees this. He sees he's in a place that's vulnerable, but the morale of the people and the soldiers, to the point of the people are going hiding in pits and in caves, and some of them are fleeing to Gad and Gilead. So I'm going to go backwards, I hope. And so if you go north of Gilgal, that's Gad and Gilead. So people are leaving, crossing the Jordan, well, getting close to the edge of the Jordan, which is right over here, and they're fleeing up north for this. So his army's fleeing. We find later in the next chapter, he's left with 600 guys. I want you to think about that. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, multitude of foot soldiers, and you got 600. Sounds like a movie, doesn't it? So Saul decides it is that time. Many scholars believe it's in the middle of the seventh day that he said to wait, and he hasn't shown up yet at the peak times when they do offerings. And so Saul decides to compromise and decides to make the sacrifice, the burnt offering, himself. Because that's what you do when things are bad, right? Compromise. So Saul shows up, sort of like catching a kid with their hand in the cookie jar. What do you think you're doing? Excuse me, you got to do it like a mom. What do you think you're doing? That's the way, anyway. And so what does he do? He does like the rest of us do. He points out the failure of others. Now, it isn't just teenagers who go, yeah, but they. It might even happen in, a marriage discussion. All right, but you. And that's exactly what Saul does. He points out, wait a minute, but you don't understand. The people, they're scared. They're running. And you didn't get here in time. If you'd have got here, maybe they wouldn't have ran. You put me in this predicament where I'm at. I'm vulnerable. Look, he goes to point out what he believes is other people's failure. Then he goes ahead and he says that. And he says, therefore I said, let me put it this way, let me justify my decision. And he magnifies his situation in this sense. He points out that the Philistines are going to come get him and he's at Gilgal. But there's no way in the story he tells us we think that they know he's in Gilgal. I mean, he doesn't have a massive army to see. There's just 600 of them and him. And we find later he moves to another city where this attack takes place. Okay? We don't know. There's no sign that. Now, it says they camped just outside of Michmash. But he wants to say how bad it is. The morale's low, our numbers are low, and our elevation is low. So if you know this, this is just not too far from the Dead Sea, as the Jordan River goes up from the Dead Sea, the Dead Sea being the lowest point on the planet, okay? So they're not too high from really low. And the other guys are up on the mountains on the other side. It's about, if I recall, about 800 meters distance between there. So everything is looking bad. He interprets the situation to mean that some kind of tragedy would be imminent if he didn't act. And after all, this is what I hear Saul saying, I did this for the people. I mean, you know how many people would get hurt? You know, if they got attacked, there's people going to die, and I just needed to do something for the people. And he did it in that accent too, by the way. And here's what he says. He says, we're in this dire situation, and I have not asked for the favor of the Lord yet. So, in my opinion, he makes the situation sound like a good religious, spiritual thing here. You don't know how many times I've heard people justify their actions. All right? What I find it interesting, he didn't say this. I needed to do the sacrifice to ask God what he wanted me to do. Notice what he did is, I'm asking God to favor what I'm doing. I haven't asked God for his favor yet. He didn't say, I didn't ask God his will yet. And then he says, I had to force myself to offer the burnt offering. He convinced himself there was no other choice. So when things are bad, here's what Saul would teach us, I guess, if we wanted to learn from him. I don't suggest you do. But when things are bad and you compromise and then you're confronted, always blame others and justify your actions. I'm sure you've never done that. I think it's the first thing they teach our politicians. Amen. Just when you do, make sure you look like you did it for others. I did this for the people. I'm just a servant of the people. I'm sorry for picking on politicians. Or, well, I did it for the good of the church. I'm not going to break that down. And make it sound like a great spiritual, religious, godly, righteous act, okay? Maybe justify it by cherry-picking scriptures to prove your point. I mean, it is the good Christian thing to do. After all, I did it for others, right? And Jesus came for others. And, you know, when you look at it, really there was no other choice. I mean, somebody had to do something. And God placed me here right now and for such a time as this, pull another scripture out there. And it doesn't matter how it makes the church or Christianity or God look. Besides, if God didn't want me to do it, he's sovereign, he could have stopped it. Those of us in the Reformed camp, we might hear that. I want to give you a few things to help you first avoid compromise. Seek God's kingdom first. Now, remember we started this whole bit and we talked about Saul in Kings, what a king is. We defined, according to Scripture, what a kingdom is, if you recall that, okay? But one of the things that we talked about when it came to a kingdom is the fact of doing it God's way, and I put it in the form of God's economy, his order, his structure, his method of exchange. Few examples of that was the principle of representation. God always has representatives. That's what the judges were, if you recall. We have the principle of reciprocity. To give, you must, or receive, you must give. We have the act that God promises one of the ways his method of exchange is through prayer. Prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a lot. It happens, he makes certain promises about worship. He says promises about hiding his word in your heart, that your heart, for example, would help you not sin. He talks about there's things that do it God's way, seek his kingdom first. Seek his kingdom, not his favor. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our kingdom first. Now, what's the famous scripture on this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33, right? Now, here's how it starts in 32b. For our heavenly... Before that, it says this. Don't worry about the stuff of life. I'm paraphrasing. Then verse 32b. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of them. Then why do I need to tell him? I'm amazed at how much time we spend telling God what our need is.
Yeah, but God, I'm down here in Gilgal. You got to understand, God. The bad guys are up there. I mean, and everybody's left me. I don't have anybody on my side. I know you've never made a bad decision in a hard situation, right? We got to remember, too, trusting God means trusting his timing. And that's sort of kind of the hard part, right? Then it says, God knows you need these things, so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek two things, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the favor part will come. Then these other things will be added. The favor comes if you do this. You don't seek favor. You don't give to receive. Let me put it that way. You give because God is giving. And when you act like God, there's benefits, if I could say it like that. All right? So again, his economy, his kingdom, his arrangement, his mode of operation, the way he interacts, those things. Seek those things. Where are you going to find out where those are? The Word of God. Not California Psychic Friends Network. Not in the ladies' Bible study sitting and talking about your problem. Or your men's Bible study sitting and talking about your problem. Because that's one of the things Saul did. Let me tell you how big the problem is. And you've heard me say this before. What you talk about, you magnify. So, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And that's sort of what Matthew said. David comes along, and he's talking about his problem. Oops, problem's getting too big. Let's magnify the Lord. So he begins to magnify the Lord, and by the time the end, he's not worried about the enemy anymore. Let me put it this way. Seek the way God does it. We don't see Saul doing this at all. Remember what Samuel said to him. Wait 7 days. I'll come tell you what to do. As God's representative, principal representation, I'll tell you what to do. Don't you hate that, teenager? People telling you what to do. I mean, after all, you're 14. You know everything. I mean, you're 14. You're responsible. Now, I put that in the context of teenagers until somebody tells you what to do at 50 years old. That man ain't going to tell me what to do. Or the other way around. So we have that same response. But I'll tell you how to do it. But he looks at his situation and thinks he never knows better than God's kingdom way. God's kingdom way is the prophet does that, not the king. The priest does that, not the king. We find later in the next part of the story, he tries this when he's confronting the enemy, and he asks for the Ark of the Covenant to come. And if you remember the end of the story of Saul, he has this same problem when you get over chapter 15 and 16. Okay? But then here's the harder part. Seek his righteousness. Say what? How do I do that? Listen, here's the hard part, Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is the chapter before, seek ye first the kingdom. Verse 20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, now notice this, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, you're supposed to seek a kingdom you can't enter on your own. Unless you're perfect. That's the idiom here, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Of course, that was an outer one. This is the illustration I sort of gave with Bob. You can't help God out here. When it comes to your righteousness, you can't help God out. And what's interesting to me is when you ask people on the street, and you can read it in magazines, you can see it in surveys. Hey, Bill, you think you're going to go to heaven or the other place if there is one? You think, yeah, why? Well, and it comes down to something like this. My good deeds, my righteousness somehow outweighs my bad deeds. At least the ones we know. Because we think we are not held accountable for our thoughts. We think we're only held accountable for our actions. Wait a minute, but then Jesus says, if you look at a woman and lust after her and you, uh-oh. Now does my, well, I would suggest you, even if I didn't look into your mind, it doesn't. Because remember what Saul does first. He compares his compromise, his sin, and tries to show other people's failure. That's the problem. I'm a good person, though. Compared to who? Adolf Hitler. Well, of course you are. We all can think of somebody that's meaner, ornery, uglier, more evil, more sinful than we are. See, I'm a good person. But even in this life, let's just use the natural example. I'll put Mother Teresa next to you. Do it. How you doing now? Now, we don't know Mother Teresa's private life. She might have had ugly, nasty thoughts, but just on the outside. Now I'm just going to put Jesus next to you. You can't help God out when it comes to your righteousness. There are people who teach they do. You cooperate with God to become righteous. Well, out of what out in me is cooperating? What do I have that I can give God that would help him get me there? What could I do to touch the top of the speaker, as my illustration earlier? Which one, the tallest kid was how tall? There's no way they're going to get there. Some people will argue that your justification, your being made righteous, it's you and God cooperating. Okay, so the one or two things. Either I'm trying to lift Bob, or Bob is lifting me. Well, if Bob is lifting me, that means he can't reach it. Do you see what I'm saying? Either way, every illustration runs short. But God can reach the top of the thing without me. He came because I will never reach the top of the speaker. I will never be righteous in my own works. Now, I want to take you on a little journey here, but let me start. Romans 1:17. Very famous verse, especially with this last October 31st, which was what? The 500th anniversary of the official beginning of the Reformation. And a very famous verse. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We'll keep going on that. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. When I look at my life, I better be believing that I'm righteous in Christ by faith. I better not go by what I see, or at least what's in my head. We live by faith in the work of Christ. That's chapter 1. I'm trying not to break it all down, but let me see if I jump to chapter 4. Chapter 3, go back. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe. There is no difference. I got time to preach that one. For all have and fallen short of the glory of God. Who is it talking about? You and me, not the unbeliever. It says there's no difference for all that have believed, and it goes on to say, okay, for falling short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or an atonement by his blood to be received by faith. This has shown God's righteousness
because of divine forbearance or patience, he passed over, now watch, the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at this present time. Did you catch that? Both past and present sin is covered. So that he might be, I love this, the just justifier. Just justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here, the just shall live by faith, chapter 1. By the time we get chapter 3, he's starting to break it down a little deeper. Those of us, we must understand that we're justified by faith. And all of us fall short. But I want you to know, he's showing this, that the former sins and the later sins are all caught under his blood, that propitiation, that atonement, we'll call it, for our sins, that he might be the just justifier. You could never be the justifier because you aren't just. Just in this is not like a justice or like a judge, but just being right before God in that sense. Then chapter 4, he goes into topic. Now he balances this. Paul's great at this. He's talking, it's by faith in the work of Christ that you're justified. But I want you to understand, it's displayed in your actions. That's what goes on in chapter 4. And then by chapter 6, when it says that we are to be servants of righteousness, not sin, he talks about actually offering your body as instruments of righteousness, not wickedness. He takes it to a very practical sense. So even though he says you're justified by faith, he says, look, it plays out in your life.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.